This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
As we know from Scripture, Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. Pente is from the Latin for 50. Because pen is five, and the te afterwards gives it the 10 extension. This week, we're going to get our breakthrough points from today's Old Testament reading, Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 21 through 29. And in today's passage, we need to go over some background. Many of the Old Testament scholars believe that Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 are descriptions of second coming prophecies. You see on our diagram, our illustration there. Here are two maps showing the nations many prophecy scholars and aficionados identify with: Gog, Magog, Put, Gomer, and the others. This is the first graphic, and now the second. They're all going to, according to some of the best estimates in Scripture and prophecy, they're all going to attack Israel. But we've all heard the phrase, "To the victor go the spoils." Well, ancient wars were frequently a winner-take-all proposition. And this is true of Ezekiel 39. And in this case, it's a good thing. As a matter of fact, the Lord gives us his opinion on this in Ezekiel 39, verse 7, where he says, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then all the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." God is giving us his opinion here. And he says, they can kick, holler, and scream all they want to, but I'm God. I'm going to exalt my name. My glory will be seen, and I will do as I have promised. The setting for our reading is the fact that Gog is defeated in the first section of chapter 39, and then Gog is buried in verses 11 through 16. That's followed by a triumphant festival in verses 17 through 20. So now we come to verse 21, where God announces his plans for Israel. God says, "This is my show. I'm in charge. I'm going to be the victor," which is where we begin in verse 21 here, where it says, "For the Lord God of Israel says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which is laid upon them." In verse 22, continuing, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, which when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Some things aren't exactly as they seem, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But I remember quite a while ago, my mom and dad took my sister and me on a vacation trip one summer, and we were going into Montreal, Quebec. We were approaching a work zone on Autoroute 10, and in the distance, we saw a flagman waving a caution flag. Well, that's normal on the highway. As we got closer, it turned out that the flagman was a mechanical dummy. And it was mechanically inclined, you know, powered to just wave that flag up and down to get your attention, but let you know something's going on. Now, coming from the south, where all of the highway departments still paid someone to stand outside in all weather conditions, we thought this was a really clever idea. There are no workman's comp cases if you have a mechanical dummy standing there waving the flag. From a distance, the flag man looked genuinely human. It wasn't what it appeared to be. Missionary scholar A.J. Gordon told the story, and by the way, this is the Gordon after whom at least half of Gordon Conwell Seminary is named. He told the story of how he was walking through a field one day and he saw a man working a water pump. The guy was really getting into it and the flow of water was really heavy. He walked closer towards the pump worker. But when he got close enough, he saw that it was a wooden cutout of a man that had a hinge on the arm. Then on closer inspection, he noticed it was an artesian well. In fact, the water was moving the arms of the wooden pump man. Things aren't exactly as they seem, but in this case, the illustration we're getting to is a good one. Because we're like that wooden cardboard cutout when we have the Holy Spirit working in us. See, we think we're giving it the hard work and effort, but in reality, it's the Holy Spirit flowing through us that's doing the moving. So let's keep that in mind as we go through our passage today, because it is so easy for us in our flesh to think that we're doing all the work. We're so self-centered that we think it's our effort that's bringing about the positive result. And I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it here now. There was this farmer who was yelling and hollering at God. And he said, God, you said you're going to bless my fields and all that, but here I am out in the field, and I'm doing all of this work, and I don't see any evidence of you working and doing a thing. So God, I'm just going to try to do it all on my own. And God said, okay, fair enough. So the next season came around, and the farmer gets out his tractor, and he gets up there, and he starts going to plow his field. And God says, wait a minute. You said you were going to do this all by yourself. And the farmer said, well, yeah. And God says, well, you go get your own dirt. Think about that. It's God and His creation and His power that gives us the power to get any results. If you want to try to do it all on your own, go right ahead. But I don't suggest it, because it's God that brings the result. Now, how does all of this relate to our passage today? Well, we have to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord, a master and teacher. He is the one who gives us the power to gain wealth and to achieve success in our work. And the only thing we really need to learn how to do is show up and then hold on to the handle. It may be a challenge figuring out what holding on to the handle exactly looks like in our individual situations, but the art is to hold on to that handle, and we just have to let the Holy Spirit flow from there. And again, it sounds simple, but here's what's going on in Ezekiel chapter 39. This passage describes three restorations. Yes, the passage is a literal description of the Israelites returning from exile, with the kingdom no longer being divided between the north and the south. Then there's Jesus' ascension, which this passage describes as a word picture, if you will, because Jesus returned to His throne. Then there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit a few days later. Ultimately, this passage is our description of the kingdom of heaven being opened that we studied in our Revelation series. And now that I've laid all that on you, let's get into the passage, taking a look. Verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. One of the versions says it's the heathen who will see the Lord's glory. Now that's an unflattering reference to the Gentiles and others who were not a part of the covenant family at the time. However, there is a promise in this verse. What this verse is a sneak preview of the Lord's intentions on reaching the entire world with His saving grace. I want everybody to see that. He says, I'm going to set my glory among the nations. It may sound stern and harsh, because the evidence the Lord says He will show is His judgment. However, let's look closer. The judgment of the Lord is talking about here is the judgment he's already handed down on his covenant people Israel. So what are we supposed to learn from this? Well, it's that when we don't remain faithful, the Lord will bring judgment upon us. If we waver and take his grace and love for granted, he will allow us to experience the consequences of our actions. He will allow us to undergo those trials that is actually us who sets up ourselves for those trials by being disobedient and running away or doing something we're not supposed to. And sometimes that's the only way for us to learn what we should and should not be doing. It's to have to endure the consequences of our actions. Have you ever experienced a situation like that where you said, yeah, I was wrong? And you had to admit that you got yourself into the problem. You had to go through the difficult time, and then you had to learn the consequences later. Verses 22 and 23. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. This verse starts out by saying, the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Verse 23 starts out again, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. The verse concludes by the Lord saying, he hid his face from them. This sounds like trouble. It even sounds like the Lord had to, figuratively speaking, shrug his shoulders and say, well, I tried. Quite to the contrary. This is a stunning example of God showing his faithfulness. Take a look at the verse carefully. The captivity in Babylon showed the world and Israel that his sovereignty was universal. That means that he was able to show the world that he is in ultimate control of all that happens. And although the Lord sent his people into exile, fulfilling his promise in that as well, he proved that he didn't abandon them. He didn't just send them away and say, well, too bad, you know, didn't work out. He had a plan. And he carried it out exactly as he said he would. He was going to send them into exile for 70 years. And then when it was over, he was going to bring him back. He said he would deliver his people. And the next part of this is the Lord giving a description of what it's going to be like when he restores his people and acts sovereignly to establish an everlasting relationship. Not only is this relationship intended for his chosen, it's extended to all people everywhere. That's what he means when he says the Gentiles shall know. And he's going to extend this grace to everyone. This will be fulfilled three times over. The first will be when Jesus comes to call us to repent of our sin and come into relationship with himself. This is a prophecy of Christ's coming. He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to call you to myself. Then it will be fulfilled when he makes it possible for every believer to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. That's Pentecost. And then there's the ultimate fulfillment around the great white throne at the end of the millennium. See, this whole story, if you want to look at it this way, is a story of exile and restoration. Okay? The Jews were exiled for their disobedience, but God had his hand on them. In Jeremiah 29, he said, I know the plans I have for you. And in that same chapter, he says, I want you to go over there. I want you to follow me. I want you to obey me. I want you to live in the land. I want you to build houses. I want you to have kids. And I want you to show the Babylonians, while you're in exile, I want you to show them the example of what a covenant people looks like when they're living in relationship with their God. And then at the end of that time, I'm going to bring you all back home. So he did that. And this is an illustration of the entire picture of creation. Think about this. When Adam and Eve sinned, the human race from that point on was sent into exile out of the garden. And it is our sin that is keeping us in exile until that time when Jesus returns to bring us back to the garden in the kingdom forever. So Israel's exile in Babylon is a small picture of the larger picture of all of humanity from the time we sinned and were kicked out of the garden and essentially sent into exile until the time Christ will return and bring us back into the kingdom. And that's what's being described here. Verse 25, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." The enemy has been destroyed. Gog represents more than just the hostile army of some rogue nation. In this passage, Gog is also symbolic of all of those who raise their hands against God, His will, and His people. So here the enemies of God have been destroyed. So now the prophet turns to God's purposes for His people, their restoration and their blessedness. Let's take note of this. How many times so far has this passage mentioned restoration? This is like the third or fourth mention of the fact that God is going to bring back His people, that God is going to restore His people. And let's try to understand the true heart of God from this. God is not an ogre sitting up on His heavenly throne waiting to punish us for our sin and our failures. That's not the nature of God. God is not mean-spirited. He's not some kind of cosmic joker who delights in messing with His creation. That's the devil. And last week we talked about that was the Greek gods who messed with the people and who would interfere with them and take delight in messing with them. The devil that loves to mess with us and make life miserable. That's not God. God's desire is to restore. God is a creator. It's His desire to build things, to restore, and to bring restoration to His creation. It's God who's a desire to be a healer. God's heart is to build, to restore, and to forgive. All you have to do to figure out the compassionate nature of God is read through the prophets, all of them, and see how many times the Lord said, if you don't stop messing up, I'm going to have to punish you for that. But I don't want to punish you. He says, I want to have compassion on you. Please come back and repent. Come back into relationship with me. All the way through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. It's a pattern that's all the way through the Old Testament prophets. It's a warning of judgment if they don't repent. It's the announcement of what's going to happen to them because He's going to have to act. He's a just and He's a righteous God. So out of His holiness, He has to punish sin. But He says, I don't take delight in that. Come back to me. Repent. Come back into relationship. And if you do that, I will restore you and I will bless you. That's the message of the entire prophetic section of the Old Testament. Come back to me. I want to restore. I want to forgive. I want to pour out my grace and my mercy on you. Please stop running away. He wants to put us in a secure place where we can know His love and His presence. Verses 26 and 27. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Yes, as a God of love and justice, He will allow us to undergo the consequences of our rebellion. What is rebellion? Rebellion is hearing the word of God. This is a simple definition of rebellion. It's hearing the word of God, knowing what's in it, and choosing to do exactly the opposite of what it says. When God says, don't do that, and we say, you can't tell me what to do, I'm going to go do this, that's rebellion. Does that make sense? Perfectly simple. Rebellion against God is doing something His word says don't do. Okay? Now, rebellion is willful sin. When we know what God's word says again, and we choose to do our own thing. And there's a cost for that. But know this, God doesn't delight in having to send any of us into exile, so to speak. God doesn't delight in bringing punishment on us. And I know I've already said this today, but we need to really get this concept. How many times have we said when something goes wrong, "Oh God, what did I do? What have I done to deserve this?" Don't ask God that question. He might tell you. And then that will be a really depressing time when he tells you what you did to deserve it. Jeremiah the prophet wept as he announced the coming exile to a stubborn, thick-headed, and hard-headed people. How many times, if you're a parent, have you told your kids, "Don't do that, and if you do that, this is what's going to happen"? And you've had to do it even through tears because you saw that the kid was determined to do their own thing, their own way. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's what God did all the way through the Old Testament. God's long-suffering heart of love and patience with us is a brilliant and wonderful thing. It's not a description of the evil sorcerers of Grimm's fairy tales. God's heart is one of love and compassion, not harsh judgment. So often the word judgmental describes our heart when we criticize our struggling brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we're the ones that are harsh and judgmental, not God. How many times have we seen one of our brothers or sisters slipping up or doing something we don't like or we know that's wrong, and instead of going to him and saying, "Hey, is everything okay?" Instead, we sit back and say, "They're doing this." We're the ones who are judgmental. God desires mercy and to restore. Verse 28, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but I also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer." We will know him as the merciful God he is when we go through a time of turmoil, but in the end find his compassionate heart when the seas calm, the storm ceases, and a time of peace and blessing flows and follows. This is our God. This is what God's saying here. He says, "Then they will know that I'm the Lord." But he's saying that because he's saying, after I brought them back to their land and after I blessed them again, then they will experience that blessing and they will know that I am their God and relationship will be reestablished. Because folks, at its heart, this is all about relationship. God desires relationship with us. Do we understand that? Do we really understand that? And does it make a difference in our lives to know that God wants relationship? He doesn't want punishment or judgment. Verse 29, "And I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." This recalls God's promise given in Ezekiel 36:27. In Ezekiel 37:11, his own divine presence would reside again with his people. This is the part that relates to Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit will live within his people. All through the Old Testament, we see God's Spirit working with his people. He was with them, but he didn't reside in them permanently. God was with them. He surrounded them. People experienced God's Spirit. You remember back all the way with the camp in the book of Numbers, God's Spirit fell on all those elders and they started prophesying. That was God's Spirit at work. And it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon somebody and they did some miraculous thing. Elijah was able to run 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He had the Holy Spirit fall upon him. But the difference here is now, because God is in the process of building relationship, on Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit, and now we have the Holy Spirit living, or can have the Holy Spirit living inside each one of us. And we can experience Christ's presence in our lives because we have the Holy Spirit working in us. This is the promise that God's Spirit will live inside the heart of every believer. When we enter into relationship with the Lord, he makes a promise. He makes actually several promises. The first one, which goes from the entire length of the Scriptures, is that he will be with us. He tells Abram in Genesis 15 that he himself would be Abram's inheritance and Abram's safe place. Jacob saw that ladder going up and down to heaven, and he realized that he had been in the presence of the Lord, so he realized that he was in God's presence. Later, Joshua heard the Lord himself say, "I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And in Isaiah, we read many times about God's promise to be with him. Jeremiah heard that too. We also, if we need a reference in the New Testament, there's Jesus telling his disciples in the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28 that he will be with them until the end of the age. In Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And then there are the many passages, there are many references in today's scripture passage. He says he will bring them back to their land. He says that he will defeat their enemies. He will be with them. This entire passage today, if we see it for what the message in it really is it's a passage that teaches us about how faithful the Lord is and how faithful he will continue to be. For our breakthrough in life and in our walk with the Lord, all we have to do is be like Jacob and tell the Lord, "I will not let go until you bless me." Hold on to the promises that are in the passages today. Hold on to the promise that this passage gives, because we see restoration, we see forgiveness, and we see God's desire to fulfill his promises with his people. Grab hold of the promise and God's faithfulness and don't let go. And in other words, don't let go of the handle that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. And when we don't let go, the Holy Spirit will flow through us and he will move and we'll just be responding to what the Holy Spirit says in his direction in our lives. And we'll see that cold, refreshing water, the living water, flow out of his deep well and through us onto the soil of this dry and thirsty world. Grab a promise from God and hold on. And when we do that, the living water will flow. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we will hold on to the promise, that we will not let go, that we will indeed be faithful to you and let your Holy Spirit live through us, because it is not your desire for judgment. It is your desire to give blessing. In Christ's name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.